Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, September 11th, year 2000. In the fireside room this morning is Ingeborg Logland. Today's session number is 2000-1, and it is titled, Who Are You? We Are All Children of God. Let's listen in.
My name is Ingeborg Logland, and I'm a pastor in a small church up on the prairie in Idaho. I grew up in Norway and met my husband here at Holden, and it kind of turned things around. And so that's probably why I'm here, when I met Bill and started being connected with Holden. I'm glad to be here, and I'm going to teach this Bible study like I teach the Bible study I do with the children in my church. I love them dearly, and we have a very precious time together. So we usually start with this liturgy and ask the work of the people.
Hey, well, you don't mind if I sit up here and then I can watch?
No, welcome. Start with the liturgy and close with the liturgy, and then opening up the Bible in the beginning, and then make some connections to what we find out towards the end of. I'm not good at this standing and sitting thing. I always mess that up. How about we sit? I'll have you do the bold writing. God, it is in you we live, move, and exist. Teach us to believe and understand that as little as we can fly from ourselves, we can fly from you. Amen.
Amen.
For in Jesus Christ,
we are all children of God through faith.
As many of you were baptized into Christ,
have clothed yourself with Christ.
There is no longer Jew nor Greek.
There is no longer slave nor free.
There is no longer male nor female.
For all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
And if you belong to Christ,
then you are Abraham's offspring,
heirs according to promise. During the prayers, if you have prayers for today, something on your mind, we take a short time for prayers. And I'll sing the first time the Kyrie Eleison, and I'm sure it's becoming familiar if it's not already. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your bold and wonderful statements that you present to us in the Bible. We give you thanks for this wonderful morning that you're giving us. We give you thanks for an opportunity to explore your word. Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison. Lord, we give you thanks for families, for extended families, for places and times to belong. We give you thanks that we and everyone are your precious children. Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie.
Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie eleison.
To me, heirs according to promise is about identity. Well, go have a seat. And you might want to see over here how it's
on
the schedule, that's why. Heirs according to promise being about identity. And it's like, I'm going to say, well, who are you? Or you would probably say, well, I'm Peter Schmidt, or I'm Stacy Lufila. I mean, if you're Logan. And we're thinking that we're saying something about who we are because we give a name and it will have a background. It's a way to connect with people. So I ended up doing my identity class on this theme, Heirs According to Promise. And each morning I will do for each sentence in our Galatian text as a statement about identity. Statement is the word I'm looking for. Different statements about who we are and what that makes us. There was this woman that was dying, and at least she thought she was dying. She came before judgment seat, and this voice said to her, "Who are you?" And she said, "Well, I am a teacher." And the voice said, "Well, I didn't ask what you were doing. I didn't ask what your job is. I asked who you are." So she said, "Well, I'm a mother of 5 children." And again, the voice said, "I didn't ask how many children you had, but I asked you who you are." And it goes on, and she's just the wife of the mayor, and she gets more and more frustrated about not being able to give that satisfactory answer. So finally she says, "I've been going to church every day, and I've been helping the poor in our community." And she actually failed examinations because she was sent back to Earth. She recovered from her illness, and after that, she was destined to find out who she was. And that made all the difference. That made all the difference. And that difference is what I want us to explore and find out about. Who we are and what difference it makes. So today we have one statement about who we are. Statement for most of us. Yeah, we are children of God, you know? Of course we are. Now, I'm pretty sure that somehow we're gonna find out that it's really a pretty bold statement to say that we are all children of God. In Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith. You know, I don't know if you have experienced, but can any of you name some conditions that is put on this statement? This totally inclusive statement that we are all children of God through faith. How about you have to be baptized? Or how about you have to go to new member class to join the church? Or subtle little things that sounds just good and right. This is when I say that the good becomes the enemy of the best. Let us look up in the Bible. How many extra Bibles? The parables in Luke. No. Okay. And if you need some more? Okay, fine. Look up Luke chapter, what is it, 4 or 6? No, it's 15. Luke 15, that whole chapter is full of parables about the special ones. And Jesus is in conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he tells them some parables. Now, would some of you like to read the first one? Like from verse 1 to 7? Christoph, would you mind?
Sure. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Thank you very much. I want you to think about this one sheep being out there. If you've ever felt like that one sheep, left alone, feeling alone, feeling that everyone else has someone to be with, and everyone else have something in common, and this is you. I think maybe parents have a chance to, and when I say understand, a lot of times I say understand and I mean understand with your heart and use your feelings and acknowledge your feelings. The Hebrew word for understand is to understand with your head and your hands and your heart, which is a much better word than to say understand and thinking it is about an intellectual exercise. So I want you to understand and using your heart together with your hands and your head. If you have, 5 or 15 or 2 children, or if one is sick, if one is critically ill in the hospital, isn't that the one that your mind is just completely on? That feeling of, oh, that one. Something like that, I think, is what God feels when he, and it says, leaves the 99 for that one. It's quite a statement about how important that one is. And also, another part in that story is that that one, it didn't say it left on purpose. It didn't say that it was, that we could put any sort of blame on this one. I mean, I have been herding sheep, and I know that they have no will or mind whatsoever. They wander. And if anyone at all is to blame, it's the shepherd that's not able to be at all spots at the same time. So This is just what happens. Someone gets lost. Someone needs that special attention. So also with the rest of the parables. The lost coin is the one that follows, and then the lost son. Maybe someone can... Oh, well, that's a long one. How are we doing on our time here? Well, I'm guessing that you know these parables, all right? And looking at the time, I wanna get to some other parts too. So, what to remember from these parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son is that one that is lost is the one that is extremely important in God's eyes. That God actually goes ahead and leave the others to get that one and have a party because that one is back, and even teaches a lesson to the older brother that was home about rejoice and be happy because I got this one. So being an outsider, you stand a pretty good chance in the church, at least in God's eyes. Or not? Being an outsider, you're standing a pretty good chance. Being an insider, I guess we have somewhat of a challenge. Always being welcoming. Now, that we are all children of God, or that we are each important. That we are each important, which is pretty much the lesson from this. Now, isn't that an exclusive statement in itself? What do you think of that? How can everyone be important? I mean, if I'm important, doesn't that mean that someone else has to be less important? That we are each important. How can each be important? I mean, subtle little thing in the language makes statements. I mean, to say that someone is important might also be to say that someone is less important. So to say that we are all children of God through faith is a pretty bold and challenging statement.
Well, when parents have children, every child in that home is important.
That's a good statement in the other way, that it can work, that each is important. It can work. And let us all keep an image like that with us when we think about important. Because that is exactly what I'm after. That, yes, everyone can perfectly well be important. Like all the sheep were important. Thank you.
There's a little bit of danger, I was just thinking of this, as you were saying this parable, in that the group is right and that person's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We've got it, that person needs to get it. Mm-hmm. And that can be dangerous too, because there's an implication that numbers make a right situation.
Mm-hmm.
And so if that one person just gets it, then they can join us.
Right.
So I don't know, that just crossed my mind as you
That is a very good one. And it's also a good example of how we think of terms of right and wrong. What I didn't say, and I should have said, is that my theme is community. The ideal is community. The ideal is not a common mind that we all agree on what is right or that we all agree on what is wrong. My theme is the community, to all know that we belong with God, to all know that we are precious children of God through faith. And that faith someone might consider it wrong and someone might consider it right. But to move away from those terms into what it actually says, we are all children of God through faith, is another challenge. But I'm glad you pointed it out. Otherwise, I would have forgotten my community statement. Anything else? Please feel free to join in.
In the very last part of that, I just read strong sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. How are these 99 righteous? It's not by their morality and ethics, it's by faith, isn't it? The 99 are righteous not because they're good people, but because they have faith in God. They have had faith for a long time.
And that, oh, thank you very much. We're going to look, go right into the a faith story that we find in the Old Testament, and I hope that will answer your question. And that is found in Genesis chapter 16. Let's come see what you think of that. And that is about Sarai and Abraham's wife that had no children, and how Sarai offers her slave woman Hagar to her husband Abraham. So Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai, and then in verse 3. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her slave girl, and gave her to her husband Abraham as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "The wrong done be to me be on you. I gave my slave girl in your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." So Sarai kicks Hagar out of the house, and she ran away. She treated her harshly, and Hagar ran away. And now in 7, the angel from the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am running away from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will so greatly multiply your offspring that they cannot be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, and the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, with a hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall live at odds with all his kin." So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy," for she said, "Have I really seen God and remain alive after seeing him?" Therefore, the well was called Be'er Al-Shai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Here is an outsider that even had faith, as you talked about. She's an outsider and she has faith. She is actually, in the Old Testament, the first woman that sees God. And it says an angel appear, but when the angel appear in the person, it's understood to be God appearing. And God talks to her. And she names God. And she has great faith, and she is given a promise. Did you notice all of that in that story? There are quite a few things about... I think this story teaches us a lot about how God deals with the outsider and how God recognizes the faith in that outsider. And again, rights or wrongs or morals kept aside. It does just not seem to be the issue. It doesn't seem to be what God is talking about in these stories that we're reading. But to see how God deals with them is rather interesting, I think. It's like this this story is pretty much neglected in our church. And has it been because Hagar and Ishmael have certainly been considered outsiders in the church? Or in the line of promise? I mean, we go right to the core of this, of our Galatian text. We are all heirs according to promise, children of Abraham. And here, first thing I do is to pick up what Hagar, that was kind of the source of the whole insider-outsider ideal. Now, Hagar was a slave, she was an Egyptian, she was a woman. Yet God gives her a promise. And as we know, God intended to keep that promise. And God is no less a keeper of a promise to outsiders than he is to insiders. So yeah, this is how God treated Hagar. Let's see how we're doing on timer. I kind of want to go back to the Galatians, unless you have inputs and questions, please feel free.
I have a question, just about, you know, back to Galatians, through faith, mm-hmm. we are children of God, and I think about this Hagar and Sarah story, and realize that God actually did propagate the nation through Sarah, who had so little faith in him, so as to give her servant to Abraham in the first place. And so I'm really confused about what faith really means.
You know, when Abraham was first called in Genesis, it's actually in 12, and that's almost considered to be, or well, it is by some theologians, Genesis 12 is considered to be the key to most of the Bible or to the whole Bible. Some consider it because Abraham had faith. Abraham had faith, and that was all that mattered. And that was the difference between Abraham and the others. That's why God chose Abraham. So, faith or not faith, obviously God can work with Sarai. I mean, Sarai seems to be an instrument. I mean, God is going to need her, so he uses her, faith or not faith. I can testify to that. God have used me where I have had no faith whatsoever. I have actually thought very little and pretty critical about God's intentions and plans. Yet God was greater than my doubts. So I'm not too concerned about Sarai not having faith. On the other hand, it seemed to make the difference that Abraham had the faith here. Not because he's the man, but because he was the one that had the faith that God needed for God's plan to move on.
Well, does that make sense? She could have faith. She just helped God along a little. She thought she was going to help God, you know.
Yeah, there you go.
So she knew it was going to happen. And, let me just help you do this, you know.
So, you know, right.
She could have still had faith, which is... put our own ways of doing it in there.
And what do you think of Hagar's faith here now? I mean, it's stated right there that she had faith too. So is she saved through faith? Why or why not? We are all children through faith. Children of God through faith. It's I was allowed to make a challenging Bible study, so I said, oh, let's talk about Hagar. I want this to be a safe context for these questions to be in front of us and to be with us.
Well, what do you think Hagar's feeling was when God told her that her son would always be having, you know, somebody against him, or he would always be the underdog? All the time. I mean, she had to have faith of some type. What was her faith at that point?
Well, we can all just guess. She must have had an incredible faith in God. Have I really seen God and remained alive? I mean, I can just think, if it was me, I would be really sad. And
and hope that it wouldn't happen, I guess. Hagar was also asked to go back to Sarai there in that story. She was asked to go back, and the way I understand it, not to put up with an abusive situation, but to go back and reconcile. And later on, she actually leaves never to return. And again, community. We are all to be in community with each other, to be able to put up with each other, seems to be the theme, God's agenda. Reconcile. Be able to get along one way or the other. And then she moves on from there. It's quite a story to read there from chapter 12 and on to 18. To read about this, how God talked to these people and how God appeared and their reactions and God's response. It's like we could set it up at any today setting and have a real life play about how we deal with each other.
One thing about Hagar that is not very attractive is that she did look with contempt on her mistress. I mean, I went back and looked because I wondered if that was Sarah's imagination, that she was feeling it, but no, it says she looked with contempt. But only some verses later, God says, you go back and you submit. And so God was directing her to deal with that and to remove that.
And she had no right to do it.
Right.
I mean, she couldn't. Then she couldn't just run away. Because then she would still have had that part. I don't know if that could be what she did there. I mean, hoping could be helpful.
You have faith in God, even though you are going to be faced with all these adversities, it's got to be pretty strong too.
Right. It's amazing to see how God seems to take these individuals and guide them. And use them and say, this is community building. I want you to know that in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. Of course, the Christ Jesus part doesn't come till much later. And let us move on to that. Here's another tricky part in Galatians chapter 4. So brace yourselves. Oh, where did you go? There you are. Now, in 3:26 to 29, that's our theme verses. Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ and blood, there's no longer Greek or Jew, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then the argument goes on and on about being children and what that means. And then I want you to turn to verse 24 in chapter 4 of Galatians. So Galatians 4:24. Now this is an allegory. These women, or I can go from 21. Tell me, you who desire to subject to the law, will you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. That's what we just heard about Hagar and Sarai, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, one of the children was of a slave, was born according to the flesh. The other, a child of a free woman, was born through the promise. Now this is an allegory. These women...
Thank you. Got some more light here.
One woman, in fact, is Hagar from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds with the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the other woman corresponds with the Jerusalem above. She is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, you childless one. You will bear no children. Burst into song and shout, you who endure no birth pains. For the children of the desolate women are more numerous than children of the one who is married. Now you, my friends, are children of the promise, like Isaac. But just as at that time, the child who was born according to the flesh persecuted the child who was born according to the spirit. So it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her child, for the child of the slave will not share the inheritance with the child of the free one. So then, friends, we are children, not of the slave, but of the free one. Now what do you think? You know what I think? I think Paul is writing this, is so, his mind is so set about having the congregation up in Galatia merge in Christ that he sacrifices his statement just verses ahead. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. He is sacrificing his all-inclusive statement. I better go back a little bit and explain what was going on in Galatia, because we had the Christians that were Jews, or the Hebrew Christians, and we have the Gentile Christian. I mean, the two groups. And to Paul, it was crucial for them to merge, for them to be able to worship in one congregation, for the Gentiles not having to be circumcised, for the two groups to reconcile and to live in community and to be in one church. That was his agenda. Now what Paul is doing, but by arguing like this, is to make outsiders. He is making outsiders in order for another group to feel that they belong. I mean, it's just a fairly simple and quite used technique. How many of you have been to camps where all the fourth graders are supposed to stand up and join a group? Or, I mean, silly little games like that. You make this group belong. You make outsiders in order to feel like insiders. It's again something that happens on our emotional level. And of course, I do not really appreciate that Paul is using all this theology to do something like that. Now his agenda is great. I mean, it's wonderful that Paul wants for all to be in one church. But to sacrifice someone else. First he's saying there is no longer slave or free. And then he talks about, but you are the free people. You are from the Jerusalem above. Now never mind about the others. God is not doing that sort of thing. God is not doing it in the Hagar story. And God is not doing it in the lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost son. God is doing the opposite, in fact. I decided to use these examples in order for us to not be scared of Paul. Not to think that whatever he says is right or wrong. To look at Paul's agenda is wonderful. Paul's agenda was great. Now the method Paul used to get his point across was not very good, because by using language, theology, what have you, he excluded someone. And he just stated a few verses before that he did not really mean it. What do you think?
I wonder if it helps to read it with a timeline that all of us here mm-hmm. are children of the slave. Mm-hmm. And the Jerusalem above is the parousia, is the time to come, and that, yeah. and that we shall be children of the free woman, but not at the present moment are there two groups. All of us at the present moment are children of Hagar, the slave. Mm-hmm.
But
I don't know if that's...
But what he says, though, is that, so then, friends, we are children not of the slave, but of the free woman.
Yeah.
So it makes it tricky.
Yeah.
It makes it tricky, and it is.
You mean calmly have made a mistake?
The way he argues is, in my opinion, a mistake. His agenda is wonderful. I mean, his agenda is totally in tune with what I believe is the gospel that God wants us to know. I think the part where Paul wants the Gentiles and the Jews that are all Christians, that they to be in one church, to recognize each other, I think that is totally the gospel and what God intends. The method Paul is using, no, I think he's getting himself in trouble. I really do. I do that all the time. I mean, who doesn't?
Well, we let Paul answer his own question.
Mm-hmm.
Or this question. Look at chapter 5, where he talks about the people that... Our past conversation in the last 3 minutes was, we're concerned about the people who would feel like they're the outsiders.
Mm-hmm.
In chapter 5, he's talking to those people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, look in verse 3 and 4, and just, I think it's helpful to notice when Paul directs his attention to them, how he talks to them.
Mm-hmm.
Look at verse 4. He says, "You have become estranged from Christ." In other words, he's saying now, you have made yourself the outsider. You who attempted to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And all I'm doing is just raising the point that we have to give Paul his full argument.
Right.
And, you know, that's a difficulty we have of the people who God... You know, yes, God includes all in his message of grace,
mm-hmm.
but the people who have fallen from grace, you know, sadly,
mm-hmm.
God, you know, he turns them loose.
Well, we were studying this earlier this week, and the falling from grace would be that they were listening to the Hebrew, the Jewish Christians, or
mm-hmm.
and listening to them saying you have to be circumcised. In other words, that's how they were losing their freedom and falling out of grace, was because they were listening to someone who was telling them you have to be like us. It wasn't because of something they had gone out and done specifically. It's just they started to buy that argument and say, well, maybe we do have to be circumcised, you know, do we have to fall under that?
Mm-hmm. Sir?
Your argument about Paul kind of going out on a limb here. He acknowledges in 1 Corinthians that some of the things he's saying is from the Lord, and some is his opinion.
Right.
1 Corinthians 7:12.
And there is nothing wrong with that. And again, Paul's agenda is wonderful. Paul's what Paul is about is great. And it is very important. And he does carry the gospel to us. But to be ready for, to be, I mean, I think it is a challenge for us today. And that's why I'm bringing it up. to really embrace like God embraces. Somehow I think it is helpful to actually be and feel like a real outsider, to really accept that what God's embrace is about. And of course that's a statement. I would love to keep being in conversation with you all on this. However, I want us to make some connections. Where did I go? We did name some conditions we put on the gospel. I want you to consider where this material leaves us. Knowing, using the material we just worked with here, where does it leave us? How does it affect my identity, your identity? How do we use words like insiders and outsiders? Who do you think of as outsiders? Why do you think of yourself as an outsider or an insider? And how simple language affects how we think and feel. For in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God through faith.
Well, I think we're, in dealing with God, we're dealing with a mystery and something that's so far above us that language just can't quite capture it.
That's right, and that's a wonderful thing, because we shouldn't try to capture God anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah? Any other?
What's the question again?
Where does it leave us? What does it do to your, to thinking about who you are? I mean, how do you think of yourself? An insider, an outsider? Why would it be one or the other? Or would it be? Does it matter? And how bold the statement is. I'm not saying I'm doing a great job on this, because I am, I can, if I really think about it, it's so easy to put conditions on the gospel, to say in Christ Jesus we are all children of God through faith. Okay, how can I know what faith so-and-so has? How can I know who is in Christ and who is not in Christ? How do I dare make anyone outsiders? How do I dare even use the word? And how scary a thought. Well, what am I going to do if I'm not going to have confirmation class in my little church? You know? Or it really leaves me on a really challenging spot. Of course, I'm going to get in trouble with a lot of people in my congregation. What are you doing including so-and-so? What do you mean they're coming to our board meeting? Why didn't so-and-so read in church last Sunday? These are the matters I'm talking about. I think it would be helpful to really have been that last one out there. And knowing that to fall out of grace is not something you jump out of. If you fall, it's in the word, you fall. You didn't mean to, you fall. For one reason or another. But to be there and to know God's saving grace and God's embrace, I think that experience is really the experience that makes all of us accept that, well, if I'm accepted, I guess everyone is.
Don't we need to be careful? So Christ tells us not to judge or be judged.
Right.
You know? And I think that this is part of it. Who are you judging? I mean, when you're saying these are good and those are good, you're doing a judgment there.
There you have it.
We aren't supposed to do that. We're supposed to let that
go. Yes. And that's, again, see how easily it happened. Here I'm so concerned of the outsiders that I end up judging the insiders. See how easily it happens?
Wouldn't falling out of grace, sometimes I think things that are defined as falling out of grace are actually the insiders pushing people into that position, into that category.
All right.
We believe you have fallen out of grace.
Yes, we believe you have fallen out of grace. And it takes a lot of courage to say, well, I believe I have all the grace I need. That's a tough one. Well, we are coming to an end. I want us to have time for our closing liturgy. And an hour goes fast, doesn't it? Yes, and tomorrow is as many of you were baptized into Christ. And then we're going to get to work with that part. Oh, yeah. There we go. Can we see that? Again, I'll have you read the bold writing. Blessed are the poor in spirit,
for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn,
for they will be comforted.
Blessed are the humble,
for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness,
for they will be filled.
Blessed are the merciful,
for they will receive mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart,
for they will see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers,
for they will be called children of God.
Blessed are the ones that are persecuted for righteousness' sake,
for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us give each other a sign of reconciliation and peace. Thank you.